Well, you know what? This is the first time in the 23, almost 24 years that I've been going to this church that I've actually been up here. I mean, this is almost amazing. You know, just being up here. I almost felt awkward, you know, just coming up here. You know, being in front of, you know, the pulpit, the place that, you know, I respected, you know, so much, you know. And Pastor Steve, he's been my pastor, you know, for as long as I've been going to this church. You know, I never felt like I was worthy to even be up here, you know, to have this opportunity to speak to all of you, you know, all of my church family. But at the same time, it's a blessing that, you know, that I'm here, you know, to share my story, share my testimony, you know, with my brothers, Eddie and JT. And I was born in Athens, Greece. You know, my dad, he was in the Navy, and he served, I forgot what ships he's served. In fact, I never even asked him. But I was born in Greece, and then in 79, you know, when I was five, because I was born in 74, I actually lived in Lemon Grove and on Massachusetts Street. And my first exposure to going to church as an American citizen was on Oklahoma Boulevard. I was actually baptized as a Baptist, actually dual baptism, because I was also baptized when I was in Greece as part of the Greek Orthodox Church. So that was my, so I have all these, you know, different names of God, you know, implanted in me. So the Christ, you know, the God was always there. And thank goodness he was, but you know what, because you know what, there's a lot of things that happened to me that I've never, that I would never see, you know, happening to me, you know, that would just become so brutal and so, you know, so fascinating, you know, in a weird sense, if I can say that, you know, in my life going forward. And my parents, Sue and George, because we didn't call them mom and dad, you know, they was just Sue and George, you know, they were, they tried to raise us right, but unfortunately, you know, being in the hood, you know, drugs, alcohol, you know, became part of the family structure. You know, I'm the second oldest of five siblings. There's Brandon, myself, Darren, Derek, of course, my baby sister, Erica. And we was all part of, I mean, my past is checkered. You know, it's really checkered. And everything was up, everything was fine, even with the drugs and the booze and everything going on. You know, all of that was fine, you know. Unfortunately, at the age of 12, my life had just spiraled. It just spiraled for the worst, because then I was forced to panhandle at Food Palace, you know, because we moved from Oklahoma Boulevard to, no, not Oklahoma Boulevard, but from Lemon Grove all the way to here in Southeast on Olivewood Terrence. It was a decent house, you know, but still, my dad had lost his job when he retired from the Navy. He lost his job at NASCO. So it was up to us four brothers, to go to Food Palace just up the street. Well, Corpus Foodland now, but Food Palace, and just panhandle for hours on end. And it was legit, you know, so I thought. Until I started realizing that George started really pushing us, you know, into, you know, hustling, you know, at Food Palace for his drugs and alcohol. You know, of course, I was naive. You know, I was like 12, 13. What did I know about this? All I knew was that when I seen they would actually measure, my dad would actually have his friends come over. They would actually measure his drugs and like these scales, you know. Of course, I thought the scales was fascinating because I've always loved math, you know. But they would stem the weed and then put the leaves or whatever and just weigh it out. You know, I thought it was probably making sales. I didn't know. You know, all I know is that, you know, it was just a fascinating science. And thank goodness that the Lord had his angel, you know, or had a hand, you know, protecting me from that, because even though I was looking right at the whole exchange, you know, I wasn't exposed to it. I wasn't exposed to that culture. You know, I didn't end up taking drugs, didn't end up taking alcohol, but quite honestly, that meant absolutely nothing, because I was still at Food Palace being forced to panhandle, you know, from days. And at 18, I decided that, you know what, I had enough of it. It was just too much. You know, there's just too much going on. And at 18, I finally sucked it up. And I actually, and it's around this time too. It's around this time, November, that those years ago, almost 20 years ago, when I did leave home. And the reason why this is so significant is because the day before I decided to leave was when I had actually, it got so bad that even my own brothers, they were actually having me panhandle for them right under my brother, under my dad's nose. You know, as soon they would, my dad would get his cut, and then my brothers would get their cut, because they're bigger and much stronger than me. They're like, you know, they're gangsters. They was already gangbangers. You know, ones from, right up the street, 5'9" Brims, and the other, he was from 33rd and National. So one was a Blood and one was a Crip. You know, so that was kind of brutal. You know, having two brothers, you know, from two different sets. So there was a lot of fierceness, a lot of fighting going on. You know, and of course Erica, you know, she was caught in the middle of it. You know, she stayed away from it, thank goodness. But you know, the night that I had saved, the night I had decided that it was enough, was when I also had an extortionist, you know, who took me right behind Emerson, and he threatened to, and he had an ice pick to my chin, you know, and he threatened to, you know, kill me right there on the spot, you know, just over a couple of dollars. And that right there told me that, you know what, I can't do this anymore. So I just grabbed all my gear, literally the clothes on my back. And of course, you know, I had to grab my tapes and my, you know, my Walkman. And I decided that it was time. And the night before that, I think it was on, I showed Charlene the place where I was saved at. It was right up the street where the, I forgot what street it is. It's right up the street from Bandini, where that crevice is and that little valley is, almost across the way from Oliver Terrence. You know, in the bushes, in the rain, in the cold rain, you know, I hid myself, and I just prayed to the Lord. And I just, in that day, I just gave him everything. I just literally bowed on my knees and I just cried holy. And I just cried holy, and I just had him, you know, come into my heart. And that was my first true taste of, you know, of sanctification, of being saved, you know, on the path of redemption. And it was amazing, because when you be first come, it's kind of hard to describe when you first become saved, you know, because it's also ambiguous when you become saved. Because for some people, you know, it's like your traditional baptism, where you know, where you go into the water, you come out of the water, and you're a new person. This one, it's like a chill, an overwhelming peace, you know, like that whatever's going on, it's gonna be okay. It is just gonna be all right, you know. Just like the Bob Marley song, you know, everything's just gonna be all right. And I just really felt that. And I just held that peace with me. Mm-hmm. And I just decided to make that change. You know, had no idea where I was going when I was 18. Had no idea, you know, the path in front of me. all I know is that, you know, I definitely had the Lord on my side. And of course, I was still coming here to Southeast too. And it was a good thing I did, because in fact, one of the Bibles, I still have it with me. I took that Bible with me, you know, and I had it with me, and I read it, and I read it from Genesis, you know, all the way up until Revelation and back, you know, because that was literally my sword right there. That was my sword, and that was also my protection. I didn't read any other book either, you know, because I really wanted to understand, you know, the essence of the Lord. I want to understand His power, His grace, His mercy. I want to, you know, I want to see the Lord, you know, in His, you know, in His face, in His everlasting glory. Amen. I want to know what He was about, you know. I wanted to know who He really was, you know. Is this the same Lord, you know, that spoke to, you know, Moses in the burning bush? Is this the same Lord, you know, that punished, you know, the Philistines, you know, with the Ark of Covenant? You know, is this the same Lord that gave, you know, Dude or John the scroll, you know, the bitter scroll that tasted sweet and, you know, and had a sourness to it? You know, was this the same Lord that's going to come back and redeem us and save us all? I wanted to know that Lord. Amen. And I took that, and that's when I took the, and I just took that book with me, and I just read it back and forth. And of course, And even now, those words still ring true. And that's why, and the hymns hold such a dear trueness to me. You know, the hymns that we do, because they speak to me. I remember when Philip was up here, he was preaching. And a lot of who he is is a mere reflection of my own self. A lot of his essence, a lot of his character is a reflection of my own character. And it's almost intimidating, you know, in a sense that Philip was also reminding of me of that same person that also extorted me. But at the same time, you know what? I also realized the essence, not only of God's essence, but what true love is. I've never once even got angry at my dad or my mom, you know, for what happened. I've never cursed them. You know, even the people that were bad to me, the only thing I did was wish them well. You know, I just wished them, you know, all the blessings that the Lord can give them. That is the love of God. I mean, that is the true definition of love. At least that's what I'm asking myself. And then the more and more I started to realize this, the more I started, you know, really reading into the actual, you know, music of the theology that I was reading about, of the Christian life, you know, actually Christian lifestyle, because being a Christian is more than just, you know, going to church and, you know, singing and doing all these things. It's a lifestyle. It's an essence, you know, it's a part of us, you know. And I want to actually, you know, really get into that, because music's always been with me. You know, my dad, you know, back in the days, you know, when things were actually good, he was huge on, you know, things like jazz. And I was raised upon the hymns anyway. And not so much the crazy, you know, screaming hymns, but more like the classic hymns like Amazing Grace, you know, How Great Thou Art, so on and so forth. And I began to really, you know, understand those messages. I remember even coming back to Southeast during all the drama that I was going through, you know, sitting with Charlene, and I just reading the hymnal, you know, and just reading the messages, you know, the language. It's like, you know, this language speaks to me. In fact, speaking of music, after all the things that I've been through, 2000, that was a phenomenal year, because then I became part of this church's worship team. After that, I realized, this worship team at this very church was the first time I've ever in my life had an idea what family is. And that, and that point, part of that family was Eddie and Charlene, aka the original worship team members. That was the first time I had a sense of family. Outside of the Road Heavers, that was, I mean, that I was like, you know what? I just keep praising him. You know, it's funny because it reminds me of that song, He Keeps Me Singing. You know, of course, the song that, you know, I've learned from Charlene, because he does keep me singing. He does keep me singing. And with all the things that I've gone through, with all the things that I can't even remember, I remember being part of the worship team, and then I end up getting being married to Karen, you know, who's my late wife. You know, I end up being married to her. She wanted to become part of the worship team, but she could not sing a lick, nor could she hold the rhythm. The first day, Joni was here, and she was like going to be the eighth member of the original worship team. That first rehearsal was her last rehearsal. And she knew it. I felt so bad for her. And it was funny too. That because she laughed at it too. She was like, "Oh, I was bad." But you know what? She was just excited, you know, for me, and I was excited for her. You know, when we came back down here, that she got to meet Pastor Steve and Vonda, the Roddy Heavers. She got to meet, you know, Eddie. She got to meet, you know, JT. She got to meet Charlene, especially, who's been, you know, especially instrumental, you know, in Karen's life. And then when she passed, you know, that was another test of my own essence, you know. And in fact, that's when God really revealed himself. That's when that peace that I began to understand, it showed itself to me.
Amen.
It showed itself to me in a huge way. And that's when I began to realize that, you know what, I was put here, you know, for a reason. I was put here for a reason, and it wasn't just some kind of crazy fluke that, you know, that I was given this gift, you know, when I was 18, when I first found, you know, when I first really found the Lord. I hold on to that gift, and right now, like I said, I'm just excited just to, you know, be here right now, just, you know, sharing my testimony with all of you. And you know what, I'm just excited just to be, you know, here, you know, with JT, you know, with Eddie, being part of Remnants and, you know, singing his holy praises. Amen. You know, and this is the thing, and you know what, I think about it, and it reminds me of another song, you know, that Charlene and I have done, you know, to God be the glory, to God be the glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing unto him. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Amen. And just let it be all to him. You know, to God be the glory for the things he has done, because he's still doing things in my life.
Yes.
And I'm just excited, and I'm just glad for Pastor, I'll just thank Pastor Steve personally for, you know, for this church and him being not just my pastor, but also my brother, you know, my friend. You know, and giving me a place to where I can express myself, not just as a musician, but also as a Christian brother, you know. Yeah. Somebody, you know, that's been given a gift of ministry, you know. And I just thank Mario for all the work that he's also, you know, he's also my brother. In fact, he was the one that walked Karen, you know, he the one that passed Karen off to me, you know, when BC or her father couldn't, you know. And I think, and you know what, and I also thank Charlene, you know, my soon-to-be beloved bride, Charlene.
Man.
For what she's doing in my life as well. You know, and she's heard all my stories. Everything that you know, you know, this congregation, this church on this corner, you know, I've told her.
Sure.
You know, so there's nothing I've held back. In fact, there's nothing that I've even written down, because I just let the Spirit just speak through me. Mm-hmm. And it's funny too, because I was supposed to be like Eddie, you know, the one that ain't got exactly, you know, not exactly the vocal kind that just, you know, can just speak in front of everyone. But I just wanted to tell you guys that I've just, you know, I just love all of you. You know, I just love all of you. And you guys have not only made, you know, an influence and an impact on my life, you know, but I'm pretty sure I speak for, you know, Remnants as a whole, that, you know, that we just thank you just for just being an impact in our lives in so many different ways, in so many different aspects. Because, you know what, you guys are all elements to us. And you know what, and it's you that make this work. Thank you.
What a difference.